Efron. That would be great. Over the past several months, I've been doing this series that's been entitled Seriously, and it has to do with some basic Christian doctrines, what you might call sort of basic Bible and Christian living kinds of things, that at one time we could have counted on the culture and society around us to kind of inform us and to reinforce. And you know what I've found over the last several years, probably about the last decade, that's not the case, and that there's just kind of big gaps in our knowledge today of some things that our forefathers in the faith would have just known to be so. And I think that this is going to be the last in that series. We're going to start Missions Month a little early next week with Mike McCabe, and then we'll probably move on to something else. But as I wind this up here, I want to ask a question to you. What's important to you? What do you value? Now, what is it when you think about what your life is like that you would say, I couldn't live without this, or life would be pretty miserable if I didn't have this? You know, there are people who give all kinds of answers to that question. There's not really a right or wrong answer to it. Some people would give personal answers. Some would give very noble answers. And they might give different answers depending on when you ask them. You might have a different answer to that question depending on if I asked you on Monday or Friday. There would be people, you know, who might say, well, you know, very principally, I value freedom and liberty. That's what I value. Or some of you might look around and say, I value my children. Or some people might say, I value certain connections, political associations and positions. And some of you might say, I value hunting or fishing or camping. Or I value sports and athletics. I value music. I value books and learning. Some of you might say, I value my animals. And the list could go on and on of the things that people value. I hope that for Christians, topping that list would be, I value my relationship with God. I value Christ and his cause. I value the church, the bride of Christ, and the pillar of and ground of the truth in the world. And people will say that they value all kinds of things. But does the reality match our words? And how would we know? You know, it's hard sometimes, oftentimes, I think, to look into our own hearts, to know ourselves. Harder to look into somebody else's heart. Is there any way that we can know what it is that we really value? Well, the Bible tells us that there is. You show me your checkbook or your electronic transfer record, and I'll tell you what it is that you really value. I've met people, you know, for example, who will say that they are ardent supporters and defenders of the Second Amendment, but they never give anything to Second Amendment causes. I've met people who say that they're ardent environmentalists, but they never give anything to environmental causes. And what their words profess to value doesn't match what they really value. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6 when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so today what we're going to talk about is tithing. It's an antique kind of sounding word, tithing. It's kind of like Sabbath. You know, we don't hear that out in the culture very much. And added to that is the fact that if you read the New Testament, you won't find the word tithe in the New Testament anywhere. You'll find the concept briefly mentioned. Jesus mentions it on two occasions, doesn't explain it really too much, just mentions it. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews talks about the concept quite a bit. in order to make a point. We have to turn to the Old Testament to find out what the tithe is. And of course, the question then when we do that is to say, so what? What does tithing have to do with us today? After all, we're Christians. We're not Jews. But Paul, when he wrote to the Christian church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, said that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our instruction. He writes that to the church, not to the synagogue. All of the principles that are written there are binding, even if the way in which they're practiced has been changed in some way by the coming of the Son of God into the world. But you know, Jesus saw those scriptures as important. He said time and time again, the scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament because there's no New Testament at that point. He says the scriptures cannot be broken. And so what should we make of tithing? What is tithing anyway? Is it something that Christians should be concerned with at all? What's the purpose of it? What does it matter? Well, for our scripture reading today, let me read to you just a very brief passage of scripture, and then we'll come back to it later as we explore this topic. But it's a statement that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 23, just one verse, verse 23. And he is there interacting with the teachers of the law, with the Pharisees, and this is what Jesus says, and this is the word of God. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Lord, as we come into your presence today, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd open your word for us. You'd help us to understand your will, what you teach with regard to this matter. We'll give you honor and glory. We pray we will in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Jesus mentions the tithe. He says that of the Pharisees and Sadducees that they give a tenth of their garden spices. And what he's referring to there is that whatever else they may have had, they had gardens out in the back that they just used for cooking, for spices. You know, it's just a kind of a personal thing. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they were so careful to tithe that they would take their garden spices and they would weigh them out and they would bring a tenth of that to the Lord, among their other things. But the point is that they tithe down to the most minute level. And so what is a tithe? Because I think to the degree that Christians use the word, they tend to often simply mean, you know, what I give, my gift. A tithe is the gift. And I remember, you know, being on the other side of the pulpit, sitting in the pew years ago. This was at the first church that my wife and I were members of together, and I'd been studying this issue, and I was out in the narthex of our church talking with a friend, and all of a sudden, you know, it became evident that church is going to start. And we said we better get in there, and he goes, oh yeah, and he took his wallet out. He said, I've got to get my tithe ready, and he took a $10 bill out and stuck it in his pocket, and I said to him, hey, you need me to talk to the elders? We didn't have deacons at that church. You need me to talk to the elders? Do you need some help from the church benevolent fund? And he kind of looked at me, you know, strangely, like, why would you say that? But the reason I said that, do you know why? Is because tithe, the word tithe means one-tenth. That's what the word means. And if this guy's giving $10 and that's his tithe, it means that he only got $100 that week. That'd be kind of tough to live on. But that concept comes in various places in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 14:22, God says to the people there, he says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And in Leviticus 27 and verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And then Leviticus 27, verse 32, every tithe of the herd of the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. So that word tithe simply means one-tenth. It's one part in ten. And what's the tithe for? What was the reason for it being established in the law of Moses? Well, it was to ensure that those God had appointed to serve him and lead and conduct his worship and lead his people in knowing his word, that was the Levites, that they would be free to do that. And so in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, it says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work that they do while serving at the tabernacle. And in verse 24, I give the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. Now, the Levites, in turn, they were to tithe from what they had received. So nobody was exempt from this requirement. And in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 26, we read, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. And that's a kind of an important thought. If the principle of tithing still applies to us today in any way, I heard this story some time ago of a pastor that was contemplating a call to a church, and so they were talking about the call to the church, and the church leaders said, "Hey, you know, we want to talk to you about that and the support that we're going to give you." And they said, "We were thinking of giving you this much support. It was a low number, but you know, that sounds low, but along with that, we're going to absolve you from the requirement to tithe." Okay, what do you think of that? Well, the issue becomes whether that's the Lord's command or not. So, see, if that's not the Lord's command, then okay, we can, you know, work out. But if that's the Lord's command, as it was to the Levites, that they must tithe, the church leaders can't waive that requirement any more than they could say, you know, pastor, you know, that adultery command doesn't apply to you. You know, you can't do that. So tithe is a tenth of what we receive from the Lord. And then offerings, what the Old Testament refers to is often translated free will offerings, are a different thing. So the passages that we read, that I read to you this morning here, those all indicate that the tithes were something that was required, right? A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. Every tithe of the herd of the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. And so the tithe was something that was required. The free will offering was just that. It was something that was given above and beyond the tenth, given freely. And it would be given, or it would be brought and given out of what motive? Well, if you think about it, depending on what's given, it's given out of trust in God. It's given out of love. So you might think of Matthew chapter 12, I think it is, Luke 21, tells a story where Jesus is sitting with his disciples in the outer court of the temple, and there are people coming by, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're putting money there into the treasury. This is a free will offering. And you know where Jesus says that when you give, don't sound the trumpet like the hypocrites do? Right? The reference to that is probably not somebody walking along, you know, blowing a trumpet that they're giving. You think about that, like what kind of idiot would do that, right? I mean, he's going to walk along blowing a trumpet. But But what we know from archaeology is that in the outer court of the temple, there were these like trumpet bell-shaped receptacles where people would put their free will offerings, particularly the benevolent offerings. And it seems that what would happen is that some people who wanted to be regarded as very religious would go and they would get like the smallest denomination of coins that they could get, right? And then they'd bring their offering and they'd pour it into the trumpet. You can hear like the racket that it would make, and it would draw attention to everybody that you were giving a great amount, right? But Jesus tells us, you know, they're watching this going on, and it seems like when the hubbub all stops there, there's this old woman, and she walks up, and she's got two little bits, and she puts those in, and Jesus said, "Do you see that woman?" He said, "I tell you that she's given more than all of those other people." He said, "You know why?" He said, "Because they gave out of their excess, but she, out of everything she had to live on, put that into the." You know, now again, let me ask the question. I'm not by the way suggesting that that's what people should do, but I'm just saying, what does that? What's the motivation for that? It would be tremendous trust in God to do that. So in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 6, we're told, "Bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks," Deuteronomy 12:6. That passage indicates to us that sacrifices, the gifts that are vowed, the free will offering, and tithes are different things. They're different categories. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Or maybe I should say the $100,000 question. Do you get it? Yeah. Is tithing still a thing? Because a lot has changed in the coming of Christ. I mean, we no longer have to go to Jerusalem to worship. There's no longer sacrifices that need to be offered. And we don't have a priesthood anymore, right? Or do we? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that everything that happened to them was written down for our instruction. And certainly there's no longer a specific place of worshiping God, because the boundaries have been removed so that God is to be worshiped everywhere. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus, as he goes through a town in Samaria, and he meets this woman there at the well, and as he begins talking with her, she raises a theological question. The theological question is, hey, you know, you Jews say you should only worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim. You know, what do you say? Remember Jesus' response? He said, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The time is coming and now has come." Why? Because Jesus has now come. So the hinge of the change there is Jesus coming. Do we offer sacrifices today? Well, we don't offer animal sacrifices. Nobody goes home from here with blood on their hands, right? But we do offer sacrifices. Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And what about a priesthood? Is there a priesthood any longer? Well, there's not a Levitical priesthood. But Peter writes to the whole church, "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, that you might declare the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So how do we tell if something's mentioned in the Old Testament, how do we tell how it applies to us? See, Paul indicates to us that it all applies to us. It's just a question of how it applies to us. And whether certain things apply to us. Theologians have generally noted two criteria. In other words, you've got things that are written in the Old Testament. Are we supposed to do those? Are we supposed to practice them? And sometimes there's other ways that you do it. But generally, theologians will say, well, look, there's two criteria that we can look at. The first is, does the concept predate the Mosaic Law? In other words, was it given in the Mosaic economy, which might mean that it's just for the Mosaic economy, or does it predate the Mosaic Law? And the second is it mentioned in the Ten Commandments? And the reason why that one is important is because if you read those commandments, those things are true for all people, right? It's not like only Christians shouldn't be murderers, right? Right? It's not that only Christians shouldn't steal. And so those commandments, often referred to as the moral law, are just binding on all people as human beings, as made in the image of God. And so you look, for example, the prohibition of murder, right? Is that just something that's given in the Mosaic Law? Yes, there's, you know, you're to observe these feasts and don't murder people, you know, or is that something that's applicable to us? Well, if you read Genesis 9, God mentions, or he gives this principle. He says, if a man sheds man's blood, he's prohibiting murder. He says, if a man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God created man. So what he tells us there is that murder's prohibited. He tells us that there's a penalty for murder. It's the death penalty. And he gives to us the reason for it, because human beings are made in the image of God. So we've got that as a criteria, and then we say, is it mentioned in the Ten Commandments? It is, only in two words in Hebrew, don't murder, right? But so we can conclude rightly that commandment is applicable to us, in case you had any questions about that. And so let's look at what the scriptures have to say about tithing by those criteria. Does the concept of tithing predate the Mosaic Law? Well, in fact, it does. If you look at Genesis chapter 14, we read there, after Abraham had rescued Lot, right, and it went and on a raiding party, and his nephew Lot had been taken into captivity with all of his family. And Abraham brings him back, and this is what we read. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So before the Mosaic Law, Abram pays a tithe to Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God before there's ever any Levitical priesthood. And so it's something that's mentioned. By the way, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So that's the first criteria, is the tithe addressed in the Ten Commandments. I didn't see anything about tithing, did you? I didn't see a commandment that says, "Thou shalt tithe." But the prophets, interestingly, prosecuted the failure of God's people to tithe as a violation of the moral law, not as a violation of the ceremonial law, but as a violation of the moral law. Let me give you a couple of examples from the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Malachi is writing. But if you read the passage, if you believe the scriptures, it's God speaking. It's not Malachi speaking. It's God speaking through Malachi. And Malachi charges the people with violating the eighth commandment, you will not steal, by failing to tithe. And this is what he writes. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So Malachi charges them with violating the eighth commandment. And in chapter 1, God charges his people with violating the fifth commandment, honor your father, and the third commandment, you will not take the Lord's name in vain. And they did that by bringing to God, not the first, but by bringing their leftovers to him. In other words, after I'm done doing everything that I want to do, after I've gotten everything out of it that I can use, whatever I have left over, that's what I'll bring to God. And this is what he writes. A son honors his father. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? You show contempt for my name. You take my name in vain. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. And the point is, let me just reiterate it again, that what they were doing is they said, hey, when we've finished everything that's useful for us, whatever's left over, it'll be good enough for God, won't it? And so this concept of the tithe both predates the law of Moses, and it's treated by the prophets as a part of the moral law. According to Malachi, to withhold it is to live in a state of violation and disharmony of the third, the fifth, and the eighth commandment. Which leads us to the last question. Really, what's the purpose of the tithe? There's a theme that runs through the Bible. We sing it in the hymn when we bring our offerings. We give thee but thy own. We didn't sing it today, but we often sing it. And I hope that when you sing those responses, by the way, your mind is engaged. In other words, you're not just, your mind is engaged. We give thee but thine own. What are we saying? Lord, when we give to you, we give to you your stuff. Whatever the gift may be. All that we have is yours alone. Why do we have it? Because it's a trust, O Lord, from you. And so may we, your bounties, thus as stewards true receive. In other words, may we understand that what we have in trust from you as stewards. And gladly, as you bless us, to you, our first fruits, our best, our first, give. God owns all that we have, and we're stewards of it. Do you believe that? Sometimes we forget, don't we? I remember back in the 80s, I think they have reruns now. Anybody remember that goofy show? I don't know what it was. Sitcom. I don't know what it was. I guess it wasn't really a comedy, but there were comedic parts of it. Magnum P.I. Anybody remember that show? I hear you chuckling. Good sign. So Tom Selleck, right, he's Thomas Magnum. And the house that Thomas Magnum lived in, beautiful house, was that his house? That belonged to a guy by the name of Robin Masters, right? And Thomas Magnum drove a Ferrari. Was that Ferrari his? No. It belonged to this guy, Robin Masters. And so Thomas Magnum, you know, lives in this palatial thing like a king, but nothing that he has is really his. And we forget that sometimes. A while ago, I was at a gas station, and there were two kids getting gas. And I think that they came kind of from a privileged family. I say that because the kids were probably 14, 16. The girl, 16, looked like she just got her license. And I doubt that she bought that car with her own money, since it was that year's BMW, right? I think they came from a kind of a privileged family. And she's getting gas with a debit card, and her brother says to her, "I forgot my debit card. Could you get my lunch today for me?" And she goes, "No way." She said, "Just because you forgot your card, don't expect me to spend my money." And he said, "It's Dad's money." Right? Because I'm sure Dad was loading the cards, right? And sometimes we forget that. There's a head of a Christian mission who took a pastor to lunch to tell him about the mission and to seek his support. And took him out to a nice restaurant. He said, "Get whatever you want." So they had lunch. At the end of the lunch meeting, the head of the mission looked kind of embarrassed. Said, "I'm terribly sorry and embarrassed, but I seem to have forgotten my wallet." And without any hesitation, the pastor picked up the check. He said, "It's okay, I've got it." And he said, I'm very embarrassed. I'm very sorry." He said, "Don't be. Listen to this. We don't always have this attitude, do we?" He said, "Don't be. It's all Dad's money anyway." We don't always get that. Maybe we don't often get it. Don't have that perspective. You know what can give you that perspective? The tithe. Tithe. 10% is a significant amount. It's not chump change. It's not leftovers. The tithe is a reminder, and that's its purpose, that all that I have is from God. All that I have and I keep is a stewardship from God, and I owe it all to God. And Jesus, let me return to the passage I read this morning, affirmed the binding principle of tithing in the passage that I read this morning. Listen to this. See, it's not like when Jesus said, you know, that he said, "Listen to me." He said, what a man touches can't defile a man, because it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. And Mark notes, he says, by saying this, Jesus made all foods clean, right? Because the time is coming, and now is, because Jesus had come. But listen to what Jesus says regarding tithing. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former." Without neglecting the former. In other words, Jesus doesn't chastise them for tithing down to their garden spices. He said, "You should have done that." Is it possible to tithe robotically? Legalistically, in a way that says, "I do for God in order to get, so he must do for me." You know, it's possible to do anything legalistically and robotically, and many of the Pharisees did. Jesus didn't say you should have been worried about justice and mercy and not so worried about tithing. He said to them, "You should do both." And tithing is not an end. See, that's what the Pharisees misunderstood. They thought tithing was an end. "Hey, haven't I done a great thing here? Look at all this that I've given." And that should buy me some leniency, some leeway with God. But tithing's not an end, it's a beginning. As one theologian put it, tithing is the training wheels of giving. It's an amount sufficient to wean us from our idolatry of and trust in money, if we learn its lesson, and make us more generous than the mere starting place of the tithe. And like all the requirements that God places on his people, obedience doesn't earn us merit or favor before God. Rather, it shows that we believe in God's goodness. We believe that we have his favor. We believe that he cares for us, and we respond in faith to his commands, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The tithe stands as a part for the whole. You know, last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper. In that supper, Christ is not offered again to the Father as a sacrifice, but he is offered to you. Christ offers himself to you in token in that supper. And the relationship that he calls us to is to be one of mutual love and trust. How can we offer ourselves to him? You know, our Baptist friends think that baptism is the way that we offer ourselves to God, by showing him a token of our faith. That's what baptism is. We show God a token of our faith. But nowhere in the scriptures is Christian baptism presented as representing our faith. Baptism represents God's covenant, and so represents his faithfulness. And I just got to tell you, I think it would be sad if the supper was the way that God presented himself to us, but baptism was the way we presented ourselves to him. You know why? Because we celebrate the supper often. How many times do we get baptized? If we do it right. Is there anything that we could offer time and time again that would represent our faith, that's a token of our faith? Yes, the tithe. The tithe that predates the Mosaic Law. The tithe that the prophet said we can't withhold without violating the moral aspects of the law. The tithe which Jesus affirmed not in place of justice and mercy, but is foundational to them. The tithe of which God himself said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, declares the Lord, and see if I'll not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What's important in life? What do you value? What would you say? Do you really know? Show me your checkbook or your electronic transfer record, and I'll tell you what you value. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, search our hearts and know them. And Lord, grant to us, as you have freely given yourself to us, that we would freely give ourselves to you, that we would trust you with our whole hearts, that we would know that you won't leave us or forsake us, that you will care for us, that all that we have is yours. You give us in trust, and Lord, your wealth is inexhaustible. And Lord, let that be for us a spur to generosity. Not merely to the tithe in some legalistic fulfilling as though we've earned something from you, but as the training wheels of giving, that we might be weaned from our idolatry to money and would trust in you. And Lord, bless us as we do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.